Good morning, church. It is such a privilege this morning to be able to open up the Word with you. Where was I? See, I had in my notes here dismissed the kids because I forgot the last time I was up here, and then Brian took care of it for me, so now I'm all lost and I have to find myself again. As a church, we have been spending this summer going through the Psalms, as Brian already mentioned, and that brings us this week to Psalm 18. So go ahead and open up there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to use the Bible that is under the seat in front of you. There should be a rack on a seat nearby you with a Bible. Or feel free to even just follow along on the screen. We'll have the passage up there as well. If you read the Psalm 18, this past week, as we do regularly encourage you to do to prepare yourself for Sunday morning, or even if you're just looking ahead at the psalm right now, you may be thinking, well, gee, that is an awfully long piece of text. I mean, how are we going to cover all of that today? And I would tell you that I hope you brought lunch and a mid-afternoon snack. Now, those of you who know me well know that I am a man of few words, so I'm probably exactly the person you would want me handling this kind of a text. The plan for this morning is to take the 18th Psalm one section at a time, going to draw out a little bit of doctrine, draw out a little bit of application, and then make our way to the next section. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll start our journey through Psalm 18. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to take in the riches of your word. We know that by the nature of your perfect truthfulness and your perfect faithfulness, that these words you have given us are full of the reality of who you are and what you have done for us and what we should rightly do for you, God. God, I ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see your truth, that you would open our hearts to receive your truth, and that you would open our mouths to declare your truth, so that you would be glorified in our midst and throughout all creation forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Psalm 18, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So we have here our introduction to the psalm, a kind of setting of the scene. And now the astute among you may have noticed that the first part of what we read isn't actually part of the body of the psalm, part of the poem itself, but is instead a header or a title for the psalm. Now there is some debate among Bible scholars surrounding these headers, if they're original, if they have biblical authority, if they're original to the text. But regardless of where you land on that debate, we have plenty of trust that we can place in this particular header because it actually comes directly from 2 Samuel 22. Right at the beginning there, it gives us that header, that explanation of where the song came from. In fact, this whole psalm can be found in that chapter, almost word for word. It seems that David wrote this poem or this song to express gratitude to God at a particular moment in his life, but he took it and adapted it to be part of the Psalter. This provides us with a very clear context for the writing of this psalm. We can know exactly the circumstances David had in mind as he wrote, to better understand what circumstances we can apply it to in our own lives. This psalm was written rather late in David's life in response to the resolution of two conflicts. The first of these conflicts was the guilt that remained on the house of Saul. Saul had been king before David, but was rejected by God because he was not faithful to God. He became caught up in nationalism and in his public opinion. And so he tried to hold on to the throne unrightfully when God anointed David. He tried to kill David to preserve his throne. And Saul and his sons also tried to kill off a people group called the Gibeonites. Israel had sworn to protect the Gibeonites generation earlier under the leadership of Joshua. And so in trying to kill them, there was a blood guilt remaining on Saul and his lineage. In response to this guilt and at the behest of the Gibeonites, David turned over seven of Saul's sons to be executed. So the guilt was resolved and the threat to David's throne was eliminated. The second conflict was that with the Philistines. The Philistines were a wicked people who mocked the Israelites and sought to overturn their kingdom. These were the people of the infamous Goliath of the story. You may know David and Goliath, who David had slain when he was young. But Goliath was not the last of the great Philistine warriors. 2 Samuel 21 tells of a battle with and defeat of four more of these giant men, one of whom nearly killed David, who was at that time then weary in his old age. In fact, it was such a close call that his men had to step in, have a sort of intervention, and tell him, David, you are not allowed to come to battle with us. We cannot risk your life on the battlefield. But nonetheless, the enemy was defeated, and the threat to the people of God was no more. So this header gives us helpful context to the psalm. I also think it serves as a good reminder that we can apply this psalm to our lives. Because yes, David did write this psalm in a very particular time in response to a very particular context that was unique to his life. But with inspiration, with guidance from the Holy Spirit, he also chose to take this and adapt it and put it into the Book of Songs. Book of Psalms, right? This is our reminder, church, that the Psalms are the songbook of Israel, the songbook of the people of God. Just to clarify to all the Christians in the room, that is us. This is a song for us to sing together. These words are not the obsolete product of some bygone age, but were crafted and preserved by our God so that we could better know and glorify Him. Now, I suppose we should actually address the text of the psalm proper. These first six verses are our lead-in to the meat of the psalm. Verses 1 through 3 form the thesis. They tell us what to look for as we move deeper into the text. David is saying that the Lord is a rock and a deliverer and a stronghold. And we may respond, yes and amen, now peace be with you, we'll see you next week. But David says, no. Hold on, slow down. Let me tell you a story. Let me show you just how great our God really is. And so he continues on. He portrays an onslaught of death and destruction in verses 4 and 5. And it feels like starting a story with, it was a dark and stormy night. An opening so ominous and chilling and iconic because it is a picture that we know well. We all know the unease of a torrential downpour and ripping winds and a power outage, the uncertainty that that presents to us. In the same way, we all know the despair of feeling like every terrible force in the world is coming up against us, entangling us. Family struggles, economic struggles, feeling like we as believers are being pushed down and attacked, feeling like the world is getting chaotic with war. We know that feeling of the cords of death entangling us. But David responds in a way that sometimes we forget to do. See, so many of us get entangled in the snares of death and try to fight back with our own strength. We're like that character in that dark and stormy nighttime story who hears the noises downstairs, those creaking, creepy noises, and rather than calling the police, we grab a baseball bat and a flashlight and start to make our way downstairs, thinking we can handle the situation on our own. But David knows that he cannot be his own salvation. He grabs the phone and he calls for help. And he does this because he knows God will answer. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Church, as we read through this psalm, we will start to see a list of reasons why we should call out to God in our trouble. And the first is right here. We should call out to God because he hears us. Now let's see how God responds. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Now, I don't know if I have ever read word imagery as powerful as this. And, you know, modern cinema, I'm thinking like The Lord of the Rings or more recently the various Marvel movies, has allowed us to witness with our eyes some of the greatest spectacles that the human mind could ever conjure up. But I don't think all the effects studios in the world could do this scene justice. We have the darkness of the darkest clouds, and at the same time, the brightness of God's unobscured holiness. He speaks in his words. The sound of his voice becomes hailstones and coals of fire, the bitter cold and the blazing heat crashing to earth all at once. It's incredible. And it's important to understand, though, that as dramatic as these images are, they are not at all dramatized. They are not exaggerated in any way. These images are pulled directly from the history of Israel. When God was leading Israel out of Egypt, he led them with a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. He split the waters before Israel, exposing the channels of the sea, laying bare the foundations of the earth. He brought down hailstones upon a nation called the Amorites when they sought to destroy Israel. These are real pictures of the power of God. If we are continuing to look for and understand the reasons why we should call out to God, then it seems safe to say that we should call out to God because God absolutely will not tolerate evil. God gets angry on behalf of his people, and oh boy, does he have the power and authority to act on his anger. This passage should also inspire a right fear of the Lord. And people often take that phrase, God-fearing, fear of the Lord, and say it just means a particular kind of respect. But if all it meant was respect, well, the text would say respect, and we would say respect. And the Bible would not be full of images like this that are so deeply frightening. And I don't know about you, but if I did something to become the object of God's wrath, if I was in the position of being God's enemy, and if I saw these dark clouds and lightning and fire raining from the skies, and I felt the whole earth trembling beneath me, I would be terrified. God is like the angry parent who says, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. God has the power to create and God has the power to destroy. And we would be wise to fear, genuinely fear, the very idea of standing in opposition to him. Church, God is just and is wrathful and absolutely does not let rebellion against him go unpunished. To deny or to diminish that fact would be to make much, much less of our God than who he is. But now let's prepare ourselves for a dramatic change of tone from terror to triumph. And just a heads up, this is going to be our longest portion by a good bit this morning. I wanted to try to break it up more, but I just didn't think it would be doing the text justice if we separated this out. So go ahead and prepare yourself as we continue to press on. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him and kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless? He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies. And see, I'm doing issues with my computer again. I'm so sorry. My sincerest apologies here. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. You equipped me with strength for battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. So where before we saw God's wrath towards those who stand against him. Here we see God's provision for those who draw near to him. First, we see rescue. He drew me from many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy. He brought me into a broad place. We have no hope to save ourselves. Our enemies, Satan, and all the forces of evil that exist in the world are too mighty for us. But the Lord saves us from what would be spiritually fatal to us. But God also does not keep us on the sidelines. He equips and empowers his people so they can partake in the glory of standing with him against evil. David compares the strength given by God to that necessary to bend a bow of bronze. Anyone here who's tried any amount of archery knows the strength it takes to draw a normal bowstring. It is unimaginable. But even more unimaginable is the force it would take to bend a bow of bronze. The image here is not just abnormal strength, superhuman strength. It is beyond human possibility. Entirely outside the bounds of what any of us could do on our own. That is the kind of strength that God is giving us. Now, there are a few things we need to be careful to understand rightly here. First of all, the deliverance that God promises to his people is not from physical death, but from spiritual death. King David, the author of this psalm, has been dead for nearly 3,000 years. I mean, if he was saying that God would preserve him forever physically, well, there'd be no reason to study this psalm. He clearly had no idea what he was talking about. But David is actually telling us here of God's preservation of our souls. David is telling us that God will not let his people fall to the death that comes through sin. Instead, he will keep his people in his presence, and by being in the presence of God, the life giver, they will be given spiritual life. And you may be thinking, Logan, surely David did mean physical death, though. I mean, you already told us he wrote this after a close call with a Philistine giant, and you would be right that it was written after an instance of his physical life being preserved, but there was a greater life for God's people as a whole at stake. What was far more important was the preservation of the throne, preservation of the lineage of David that would sit upon that throne, because David had already been told by the prophet Samuel that eternal salvation for all the souls of God's people would come from his descendants. David's seed would sit on the throne forever. Likewise, the strength that God continually provides to his people is not a physical strength or maybe a political strength, but though he may choose to provide those at various times and in various ways, but the strength that God continually provides to his people is a strength of the Spirit. Yes, this psalm was written in response to victory over a warring nation, but that victory came while David, the author of these words, was old and weak and tired. God did not give him physical strength against his enemy. And yes, this psalm was written in response to the subdual of a great political foe, a threat that could overthrow the kingdom of Israel. But David's actions against the house of Saul were not born out of a desire for power, but out of a conviction for justice, that justice must be seen through from God speaking directly to David's heart. This should be a tremendous encouragement to us. Some of you in the room are like David as he wrote these words. You're in the later stages of your life, feeling the decline of your body and perhaps even the decline of your mind. But that does not mean God has forsaken you. It does not mean God is done with you, that you can no longer experience the joy of serving him. If you are a believer, then God is strengthening your soul each and every day. You are not weaker today than yesterday, but stronger through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And you will be stronger still tomorrow, regardless of what tomorrow brings for your body. Church, the same encouragement goes for any of you who may be sick or struggling with disability or anxiety or depression. God has not relegated you to the sidelines. He has not told you to stay back, stay out of the way. He is training your soul to give you the strength to bend a bow of bronze. We also need to understand the enemy here that God is giving his people power over. The enemy spoken of here is not Bob from Human Resources who won't approve your vacation days. This enemy is not those who oppose you politically, even those who stand against what you might think are your most righteous political views. The enemy whom God gives us strength to strike down is the person who would oppose the kingdom of God, who would stand in the way of God's plan for the redemption of his people. David is writing a psalm after defeating the Philistines in the line of Saul, right? These people sought to remove David from the throne to end the anointed line of kings who God put in place for the deliverance of his people. That is why they were struck down, not because of their physical threat, not because of their inconvenience to David, but because they stood against God. Now, there's one more thing to be careful with, and that is our understanding of why God saves David, or saves his people, saves us, the kingdom of God. Certainly, verses 20 through 24 could be misunderstood as saying that David earned his salvation and empowerment through righteous actions, and we, by extension, can and should do the same. He says that the Lord dealt with him according to his righteousness and that he was blameless before God. What else could he mean? But of course, as I not so subtly alluded to earlier, this would be a misunderstanding. We know from some of his other writings that David by no means thought of himself as righteous by his own deeds. In the 51st Psalm, which was actually written before this one, it's later in the Psalms, but it was written earlier, he writes, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And he writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David did not think he was in of himself righteous. So in what sense was he blameless before God? Well, God made him blameless. Earlier in the 51st Psalm, David pleads, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and later create in me a clean heart, O God." The reality is that God saves his people because they are righteous, but they are righteous because he made them so. Now, having broken this section down some, having drawn out some of the truths that it contains, how should we respond? When we hear these words, what should be the response of our hearts? Well, first, we should humbly draw near to God. See, every bit as much as we should fear the idea of standing in opposition to God, we should be put at peace, deep, joyful peace by the idea of entering into his kingdom. He is a rock. He is a refuge. Reaching back to our theme from earlier, asking, why should we call out to God? It is because he delivers and empowers his people. And some of you may be saying, that's all fine and dandy, but how do I become one of his people? Well, you follow the example of the foreigners in verses 44 and 45. You lose heart, meaning you give up the belief that you can fend for yourselves. You surrender your own sense of security that you have for yourself. You come trembling out of whatever metaphorical fortress you have built for yourself, thinking that it would keep you secure. And you serve, you obey the anointed king who is sitting upon the throne. And there is a great king sitting upon the throne. See, what this whole psalm has been pointing to, the reason why the line of David was preserved is that some thousand-ish years later, a very important child would be born of David's descent. If you haven't caught on yet, it's been hinted at a few times, this child was called Jesus. Jesus was God himself, humbled to human form. He was born to live the sinless life that we never could, so that in dying, he could bear the punishment for all of our sins, the death that we deserve, and that in his resurrection from the grave, he could be victorious over death forever, that we might be saved. This Jesus is the great King who sits upon the throne now and forever, and this psalm is calling us forth to obey him. And once we call out to him, once we submit ourselves to his kingship in our lives, we are to take comfort in him, to trust in his saving power because he is faithful to his people, to his promise. Church, we are living in a time when remembering and trusting God's faithfulness is crucial. And really, you could say this about any time, but there are really things right now that should draw us close to God. I mean, we have Russia invading Ukraine without any real instigation, and now every other military power in the world is on a hair trigger. But God is faithful, and we'll see the deliverance of his people. The church is losing its influence across the Western world, but God is faithful, and we'll see to the deliverance of his people. Brothers and sisters, the world could collapse into the greatest war it has ever seen, and the entire church could be driven underground by the most horrific persecution in all of history, but God would still have his throne fixed in eternity, and he would still deliver his people. And how better could we respond to his deliverance but to take up his cause? God has empowered us for spiritual warfare so that we would have the honor, the joy of fighting the battles that he puts before us. I say this in opposition to two different ways we might be inclined to respond to God's deliverance. The first is to try to wallow in deliverance, and the second is to take up our own battles. One may think God has done the work. He is winning the battle, so I will lie back and enjoy the benefits. But God is taking his people. Seeing here in this psalm, he's taking his people and arming them. He's not just redeeming them by his plan for salvation. He's redeeming them for his plan for salvation, for his plan, for his glory in eternity forever. His people are running against troops and leaping over great city walls and overtaking the enemy and running them through. We are to be active for God's purposes. Run against a troop by being present and unashamed in a culture that would ridicule you for your belief. Leap over a wall by crossing the social and cultural boundaries that have created division throughout human history. Run the enemy through confidently, wielding the word of God, which Hebrews tells us is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. But also do not think that God has delivered and empowered you so you could see to your own desires. David had Saul's sons executed, not because he found them an inconvenience, because the Lord told him to. God expressly said to him, there is a guilt remaining that needs dealt with. He struck down the Philistines, not because they were a threat to him, but because they mocked the kingdom of God. He wielded the power God had given him for God's purposes. In those instances where he did pursue his own desires, like his infamous desire for another man's wife, well, it ended in death and despair. Do not try to use God's good gifts, his redemption, his power for your selfish gain. Let's finish out this psalm with one last glorious declaration, starting at verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. And exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing your great name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. I think these two stanzas tie together the whole psalm rather nicely. They draw all the through lines for us. We see God's justice, and we see his deliverance, and we see him giving strength to his people. We even see the means by which God would bring ultimate salvation for his people through his steadfast love for David and his offspring, the greatest and everlasting King Jesus forever. The whole picture is here all at once. And David, as he penned these words and he considered all that God had done for him and for the whole kingdom of God, could not help but declare, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name." Church, when we consider all that God has done for his people, when we consider the beauty of his gospel and his faithfulness throughout all time, we should have no greater desire than to praise his glorious name. Let's do just that as we close in prayer this morning. Father, we have seen this morning that you are faithful. You strike down evil, you save your people, and you give them the strength to stand up against the enemy. We have seen that you are powerful, worthy to be feared, and worthy to be adored and praised. And God, when we take in the wonder of your perfect character through your perfect word in which you have revealed yourself to us, we have no better response than to sing your praises. God, you are holy, you are mighty, you are just, you are faithful, you are our Lord forever. God, use your word, use this psalm in our lives to convict us of our sin, to ground us in your peace, and to guide us onto your will. It is in your name we pray. Amen.